of us struggles to some degree with, because there are degrees of anger. The story is told of two men who are in a coffee shop late at night, and they are debating the difference between irritation, anger, and rage. And so one man turned to the other and he said, "I'll show you an example of irritation." And he picked up his cell phone and just dialed a number at random and called it. And the other person answered at 1 o'clock in the morning. And the man said, "Is Jones there?" "There is no one here by the name of Jones," sleepy voice hung up. They kept debating for a few hours. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the man said, "Now I'll show you what an example of anger is." So he gets a cell phone, goes to recent, hits redial, and calls that same person again at 3 o'clock in the morning. "Hi, is Jones there?" "There's no one here by the name of Jones." And he just puts the phone down a little bit harder. Now, why they're still at the coffee shop at 5 o'clock in the morning, I have no idea. I think it's just because it makes a good story. But now at 5 o'clock in the morning, the man said, "Now I'm going to show you what rage is like." And so he picks up his cell phone, hits redial, and calls again. This time the man goes, "Is this for me?" Well, I hope that story's not true, because I hope that no one would stay up at a coffee shop for 4 or 5 hours in the morning just to be that foolish. But I think it points out that all of us experience anger in one form or another, often far more than we realize. For example, studies show that the average man loses his temper 6 times per week. The average woman loses her temper 3 times per week. What I thought was very interesting is that, according to the same study, single adults get angry twice as often as married couples do. I would have thought it'd been maybe just the opposite. Anger-related violence is the reason for 22% of the divorces in middle-class families, and 28% of the murders that take place in the United States take place in anger-related incidents among a family. So I think it's safe to say that all of us struggle with anger at point. And I would think it's safe to say that all of us have said or something in anger that we regret. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at David in our continuing series on A Man After God's Own Heart. And we're going to see a time when anger ruled David's life, and what it took to overcome that anger, and then apply that lesson to you and I. We look to begin with in 1 Samuel 25. David is on the run from King Saul. He's in that 10-year period where he has no home. He's continually living in the wilderness. Saul wants to kill David, and so he has his soldiers searching for David continuously. His men are always on the move, but now his army has grown to 600 guerrilla fighters. And David chooses to take his army, his mini army, to a wilderness where it's kind of a border area between Israel and Philistine. And it's an area where the Philistine army would often cross over their border, and they would go and they would raid the Jewish community, and they would take of their farms and their cattle, and sheep and all those other things. And the idea was that David then began to use his 600 guerrilla fighters, and he would protect those Hebrew ranchers from their enemy. The result was not one single animal was taken from the Israelis, something that never happened before. Now, just like we go to a restaurant, we get good service, we're expected to offer a tip. Well, in that culture, the people who are protecting you, those who are being protected, they were expected to offer a tip. They were expected to provide food and some of the necessities for these warriors in the wilderness. There wasn't a written law for saying you had to do it. It was just a common expectation of a way of saying thank you for taking care of us. And so David sent 10 of his men to Nabal. Nabal was an extremely wealthy rancher, and he wanted some food for his troops in return for protecting Nabal's sheep. But Nabal didn't see the things the way David thought he should. And so in 1 Samuel 25, we read this about Nabal. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. Now, there's three quick things we learn about Nabal. First of all, the name Nabal means fool. So somehow, from his birth, his parents knew that he was going to be a fool, and they named him a fool, and he lived up to his name. But it also means that the word fool in Scripture, not just a foolish person, but it means someone who lives their life every day as if there is no God to account to. So in this case, it's an utterly wicked person. The second description of Nabal is that he was surly. It means that he was hard-hearted, he was stubborn, he was belligerent. And the third description we have about Nabal is that he was mean. In other words, in that day it meant that he was dishonest and deceptive and unfair in his business practices, the way he built his ranch up. And so it probably comes as no surprise to us, but it came as a surprise to David when in verses 10 and 11, Nabal not only refused to give food to Nabal's men, but in the process, he called David and his guerrilla fighters a bunch of no good runaway slaves who didn't deserve anything in return. These 10 men go back and tell David what had happened. And I want you to notice what happened. David went from being calm to being in a furious rage all at once. He was so angry in verse 14 that he told 400 of his men to put on their swords because they were going to go kill Nabal and every man who worked for him. Talk about overkill. Well, Nabal's servants heard what Nabal had done. I imagine it wasn't the first time he had been so foolish in his business dealings. And they chose to go to Nabal's wife, Abigail. And they told Abigail what Nabal had done. And again, I don't think it was the first time. And for whatever reason, Abigail knows that she has to do something. And Scripture describes her as the opposite of Nabal. She was intelligent and beautiful. She was as approachable as her husband was stubborn. And so without telling her husband, in verse 18, she gets all the food together that Nabal should have given to David. She drives it on the road ahead so that she knows David's coming to town. So this way he'll see all the sheep and all the animals that are being sent to him, even as they're riding into town with their swords drawn. And then in verses 23 through 31, she risked her own life. Because here is a man who is furious. And probably 400 men who are just as mad as he is. She meets David in the middle of the road. She bows down to David. And then she asks David to blame her and not her husband for her husband's stupidity. She demonstrates incredible courage by pleading with David not to kill Nabal and the other men. And then she very wisely and subtly begins to share some things with David. She tells David that, yes, he was wrong, but that he should leave the vengeance to God, whom she says can hurl David's enemies out of his life like a stone out of a sling. Now think about it. What had David done with the sling? He had killed Goliath. So that was a very subtle way of saying, God protected you once, he can protect you again. And then she reminds him that, again, very subtly, that he is going to be king of Israel. And when he is king, he is not going to want the blood of innocent people on his hands. And this is another subtle reminder to David, because he already had the blood of innocent families on his hands because of a lie he had told. Well, David's response to Abigail's words is found in 1 Samuel 25, 32 through 35. And remember, this is a man who is so enraged that he's ready to kill someone. After listening to Abigail, David said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." To the man who was so much enraged, he then says this. David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." To me, this is almost one of the most amazing parts of the story. I don't know if you've ever been so angry that you're just literally out of control. I know I have. Probably most of us have. And the things we say and do in those moments can be so damaging. But think about it. David is so angry that he's lost it. He's so out of control that he's ranting and raving. He has sworn an oath to God with a sword in his hands that this fool will die. And yet he stops and he listens to a woman he's never met. And because of what she says, he goes from rage to reason almost instantly. That to me is a reason why David is described as a man after God's own heart. Well, what does that multi-thousand-year-old story have to teach us today? I think there are six applications, six anger management lessons that each of us can learn that would apply to everyday life, whether we're single or married or whether we work or don't work. Lesson number one for anger management is we need to understand why we get angry. Gary Smalley, a Christian psychologist, says that anger is a secondary emotion that we use to express the deeper emotions of fear and frustration and hurt in our lives. For example, he explains that if someone says something hurtful to us, we express that hurt by getting angry with that person, even if it's someone we love. If someone does something that frustrates us, we express our frustration through anger and through doing something stupid. The story was told a few years ago in Ohio. A 29-year-old woman was behind another car, and this car was driving a few miles under the speed limit and driving further back and allowing a gap in which traffic would cut in. And the 29-year-old got so upset with the driver in this other car that she just speeds around, cuts in, and instantly slams on her brakes just to teach that other driver a lesson. The other driver, in order to avoid hitting, swerved, went into a ditch, rolled the vehicle. It was a 25-year-old pregnant lady who was driving cautiously because she was within a few weeks of childbirth. And she ended up losing her child because of another person's anger over being frustrated with a cautious driver. The second lesson we learn is that anger is a valid emotion. I'll repeat that. Anger is a valid emotion, but we are responsible before God for how we choose to express that anger. For example, did you know that in the Old Testament, it records 375 times when God got angry? Sometimes we don't think of God getting that, but yes. In the New Testament, Jesus also grew angry. And because we are created in the image of God, it means there will be and should be times in our life when we also get angry. When we see people being mistreated for no good reason. When we see evil rejoicing. When we see people being abused. When there is wrong in life, there is a lot of anger that should arise in our lives. And I would even dare say that if we can see so much of what is happening in the world around us today and not grow angry, I think that indicates a problem in our hearts. When we quit being angry over sin and the way sin hurts someone, that's time we need to look at sin. But Ephesians 4:26 also says, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way to express the anger that God has given us. The right way is to turn the cause of the anger over to God and let Him deal with it as He sees best. If we see an injustice being done wrong, we can be the one to help correct that injustice. Now, the wrong way to express our anger is just like the world does around us. A way that hurts people, a way that makes the situation worse, or out of a selfish desire to make people pay for what they've done to us. Because of scriptures like Ephesians 4:26, we learn that not only did God give us that ability of anger, but He also gave us the ability of how to control that anger. And if we ever need a great illustration, it is this right here. Okay? How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on this one. How many of you have ever been in an argument with someone and your voices are raised and you're not quite out of the control, but there's a lot of emotion flying back and forth and this rings and you answer. You're going, bah, 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 bah. Ring, hello, can I help you? Oh, no thank you, goodbye. Hang up the phone, and we go back to being emotion and yelling. You know what that teaches me? We control the expression of our anger. And oftentimes, we treat those who we don't know with less anger than those whom we love. Think about that. I'm not saying we shouldn't get angry. How do we express that anger is something different. Lesson number 3. Yesterday's successes for anger management do not guarantee today's victory over anger. Yesterday's victory over anger does not guarantee victory today. I say that because back in 1 Samuel 24, David and his men were hiding in the back of a cave when King Saul went in to relieve himself. Saul didn't even know that David's men were there, and David's men were encouraging him. This is a perfect opportunity to kill Saul. Look at all he's done. He doesn't have any of his soldiers around. You can get him easily. And all David chose to do was to slip stealthily behind Saul, cut off the edge of his robe. And then after Saul left the cave from relieving himself, David went out and said, Saul, here is a piece of your robe. I could have killed you. God wants this to end. There is a man who had utter restraint and control over even the anger of his troops. And then just one chapter later, he utterly loses it over a fool he's never met before. Fool who insulted him once. And David got so angry over the petty insults that he came extremely close to committing mass murder. I think all of us have to learn the hard way that anger can arise in the easiest of situations. Ways we don't expect. I can remember once early in marriage, I had gone to a Christian education convention And I was learning things, and I was just, you know, overflowing with ideas, and I couldn't wait to tell Donna all these ideas, and I was thinking about them all, and I was thinking about how she was going to react to me and think, oh, you are so wise, you are so wonderful, the church is going to do so well. And I walked into the door after a 200-mile drive thinking, oh, this is going to be a great reception. And I start telling Donna all about it. And she says, would you change? And she hands me a young child with a dirty diaper and says, and after that, take out the trash. And I got angry with Donna and said words I shouldn't have said and had to apologize. We all are in that situation. We can all go from praising God to being stupid in a matter of moments. Because every day is a new day in which we have to choose whether or not we'll follow the teachings of Christ in our life. The fourth lesson we learn is that we need to respond appropriately to the situation. I love the story about Steve Tran, a young man in Westminster, California, who found cockroaches in his apartment. And he tried to get rid of the cockroaches. He went to the store. He bought 25 bug bombs. And he activated them all and shut the door to his apartment. And as that gas began to spread, it hit the pilot light of his stove. It blew the windows out of his apartment. It set almost everything in the apartment on fire, and it just created a fireball that neighbors heard, and fire had to come rushing to the scene. No one died. No one got hurt. But Steve Tran said, all I wanted to do was kill those cockroaches. And I thought, if the more I used, the more effective it would be. And I love the fact what the news article included, within 24 hours, the cockroaches were back in the apartment. I think a lot of us take the same approach to life that Steve Tran did with those cockroaches. When someone or something hurts or frustrates us, we explode with anger. And we cause far more damage than we ever intended. We need to understand that rather than overreacting to the situation, God, in essence, wants us to underreact to the situation. Because God knows the best way to diffuse anger is found in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up even more anger. Respond appropriately with gentleness whenever possible, with tactfulness. Don't respond with anger, because that's just going to fuel the situation. Lesson number 5. Let God use other people to diffuse us. I love the story that's told of a man who spent 3.5 hours in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles trying to renew his license. Anybody ever come close to that, experience that? He endured long lines, rude clerks, insane regulations, but he finally got his license. He was running late. There was a birthday party for his boy, and so he stopped at a Toys R Us to buy a selection, and he ended up choosing a baseball bat. And as he brought the baseball bat to the cashier said, cash or credit? And he snapped, cash! And he immediately apologized. And he said, I've just spent 3.5 hours in line at the Department of Motor Vehicles, and then the lady goes, so are you buying this bat for yourself, or do you intend to go back? And just the way she said it caused him to laugh. And he realized, you know, hey, it's not that big a deal. Let's go home and enjoy my son's birthday party. You know, I'm very thankful that when I'm uptight or angry or frustrated, that Donna is the type of a person who uses a sense of humor to diffuse me. She uses humor and different other things and sarcasm sometimes. But, you know, for that to happen, I also have to be willing to listen to her. And I have to understand what she's trying to tell me. And I think that's one thing that God wants all of us to have in our life. When we get so angry that we are willing to do something that is so unlike what Christ would want us to do. Is there someone in your life that can diffuse you? Is there someone that can just ease the tension and make you laugh or make you see things in a different way? If you are, you are blessed. It could be a friend. It could be a parent. It could be a brother. It could be a spouse. It could be just a coworker. But we all need that person in our life that we can let steam off and they'll still love us no matter what. I think one of the final lessons that Abigail teaches us is that we need to think about the consequences of our anger. Abigail was able to diffuse David's anger because she reminded him of what those consequences would be if he let that anger go forward and do what he had sworn to do. I think her wisdom teaches us, again, whether it be from another friend, whether it be from Scripture, whether it be from within ourselves, we have to learn to think through the consequences of what could happen if we let our anger get through the best of us. And one of the greatest consequences is the example of anger management that we set for our children. Tommy Volt was a professional golfer. And one time he was leading a golf clinic, and he brought his 14-year-old son with him, whom he had invested hundreds of hours in golfing lessons, and the 14-year-old was a really good golfer. And I don't know whether the 14-year-old was just having a bad day or whatever, but Tommy looked over at his son. He said, "Son, show them what I've taught you." And so the 14-year-old pulled a 9-iron, tossed it in the air, and let go with some choice words. And Tommy Volt realized, whether in humor or not, he had taught his son far more than golf. He had taught his son some things that he regretted. Our children are a mirror of us. And the way we manage things will be the way they learn to do the same thing. I can remember one of my problems with raising children was my own anger. I would draw a line in my anger, and I felt like I had to be a man who upheld my word. And yet, it wasn't right. And so one day, a friend of mine and I were talking about this, and he suggested something very simple, but it made a huge difference in the way I parented out of anger. He said, "Your children are always going to do something to get you mad. Accept them. But in your anger, when you want to discipline them so harshly, say this, something to this effect. That I am so mad with you that if I had my way right now, I would boom, 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 and lay about 10 things down. And then say to them, but I love you so much that I'm not going to discipline you out of it. So give me a couple of hours to cool down, and then we'll revisit." He said, "That'll teach your children that you really are angry about what they do. But it'll also teach them that you love them enough to wait to do something." And I started doing it. And it made a huge difference in the parenting process. So there's ways we can learn all this. One of the greatest needs that you and I have today is to learn how to handle our God-given anger in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. The only way that we can ever restore the peace of heart that we are all looking for is when we choose to be like David, who even in his anger recognizes the rightness of what someone else says. And he chooses to lay down his anger and to honor God instead. One of the things we know from Jesus, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." rather than stirring up anger. Let's help create a world of greater peace. Let's help create a world of less tension. Let's help create that world where we are the sponges. And what we release in return after absorbing anger is love. To walk away from our anger, as David did, will be one of the most difficult things, especially we men, ever have to do in our life. But if we can learn to do that, that'll be a great step forward in our walk with Christ and our relationships with those who love, even those who don't. Let's pray. Father, you have all given us that emotion of anger. You have created us to feel intense. And our old nature, our nature of sin, takes that desire and it just twists it and distorts it. It makes things worse. But thank you for that spirit of anger that you have given us. Thank you for the ability to recognize wrong when it comes about. Thank you for reminding us that you want something more, and that is righteousness and peace restored. Help us to learn to turn to you so that you can handle our anger, so that we can in turn be called peacemakers. The greatest compliment, perhaps, to any man or woman. Thank you for this lesson of David that applies to each one of us. In your son's name. Heart after God. That is what God wants for each of us. If you have not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord or Savior, and you want to do so in a way that honors Him, we can show you how to do that, Jesus. We walk you through Scripture, but we need to. We're going to be singing the invitation hymn in just a few moments. If you have that desire to become part of Christ or part of His church, we encourage you to come forward. Rachel? Let's go ahead and stand as Connor gets that. And if you have that desire,